For worship, you choose to come each time we gather together in your name. Lord, we thank you for the lives that have been touched and are being touched. And Father, we ask you to continue your work. We ask you for more. More of your touch, more of your healing, more of your peace, more of your joy, more of your word, more of you, Lord. And Father, we pray as your word comes forth that you will be glorified, that Christ will be lifted high, and that we, O God, will be edified. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So we're doing a series on the kingdom of heaven. And we have shared in the past that the kingdom refers to the reign of God, refers to God invading the lives of people, refers to those who are the subjects of the king. And one day, when the Lord returns, it will physically be established on the earth. But for now, it is being experienced primarily in the realm of the spirit. Paul says, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to share about the violent people who take the kingdom by force. So I've called it the violent take it by force. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Starting at about verse 2. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And when John, in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? You remember John, as he baptized Christ, saw the Spirit come upon him and realized that this is indeed the Messiah, declared that to his disciples and to people around, and now he's in prison. And he's wondering, because the Messiah is supposed to come and bring about a certain type of change. And John is not seeing it, so he's wondering what's going on. So he sent his disciples to ask this question. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. This is important because it's the same thing we're called to do, is to share what we hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So Christ described for them what he was doing, saying, go and describe what you're seeing and what you're hearing, that I am indeed the Messiah. Lives are being transformed. Things are happening, and the good news, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. I'm going to skip down to verse 11. So Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and in verse 11 he says, truly I say to you, the American Standard would say truly, which means in the original word is actually repeated. The King James would say verily, verily, as a way of emphasis. Listen up to what I'm about to say to you. I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. So that's where the title of this message comes from. So Christ is saying then, of those born among women, as I was meditating on this, I'm thinking, how else are you going to be born? Of those born among women, but He wants it to be known that he's talking about humans, not angelic beings. Of those born among women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. No one has risen. Now, why would he say that? What does he mean by John the Baptist being greater? And I think part of it has to do with the role John was called to play. John came as the one who prepared the way of the Messiah. The one who was first to introduce to the people that the kingdom of heaven is here, right at hand. And John was one who, his message was a very radical message, a message of repentance, addressing every person in society. And he wasn't afraid to speak to the man in the street or to Herod, wherever he found Herod. He would share God's word. And John really is a type of what the church is called to do as we prepare people for the return of Christ. Now, we should not allow ourselves to be compromised, but we should preach God's uncompromising word. It doesn't matter if you are the man on the street or the man in the White House. It's the same gospel of repentance, preparing people for the return of Christ. So John was pretty radical, and that's why he was called, said no one greater than he, because after that came Christ, and then we are in the kingdom. So we are not, preparing the same way John did. So he had a privileged role and a privileged responsibility. But then Christ goes on to say, but yet, the person who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And what Christ is saying is that John didn't experience the kingdom of heaven like the person who came to accept the Christ and come into the kingdom. John shared about it, talked about it, and pointed people towards the Messiah. But his life was cut short by Herod, and he didn't get to experience the things that you and I have been allowed to experience, have been privileged to experience. And so what Jesus is saying is that John came up to a certain point, but every one of us who enter into the kingdom, you're experiencing things that John didn't get to experience, and the prophets of old could only speak about from afar. We have been given, for example, authority. Jesus said that in Luke 10, over all the works of darkness. John didn't do any miracles as far as we have recorded. No healings. But you and I have been privileged through the anointing of God and the calling of God to pray for the sick and to see them healed. Matthew 16 says, these signs shall follow those who believe. So we have been brought into a privileged position, a privileged place, in the scheme of God's plans and purposes to be a part of the kingdom. And so we should not take this lightly, but realize that we are privileged people. And where there's privilege, there's also responsibility. So he was least in the kingdom. So none of us can say, well, we can't escape, because no matter how small you see of yourself in the kingdom, you still have more responsibility and more privilege in some ways than John did. And then Christ goes on to say that from the time of John the Baptist, from the days of John the Baptist until at that time, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. In other words, the enemy came against the kingdom of God, came against those who are part of the kingdom, came against God's people in a very violent way. John lost his life, lost his head. So, the enemy continues to bring violence against the kingdom of God, whether you realize it or not. You take a glance across the globe. You look in the Middle East and you can see the violence that comes against those who are part of the kingdom. You look in China, you can see the violence. You look in this country and you can see the violence, the animosity, if I dare say, the hatred that comes across against those who are part of the kingdom, who would dare to stand upon God's word and declare the truth of God's word. They don't want to hear it. So if you are part of the kingdom, you might as well prepare your mind to experience violence. But just remember what Paul said to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6. Paul highlighted, the reign of Christ in chapter 1. He highlighted in chapter 2 that we are seated in Christ in his place of authority. Chapter 3, he explains that through the church, God wants to make known the manifold wisdom, his manifold wisdom. And in chapter 6, he comes and says We are wrestling, but not against people. The devil uses people, but we, you and I, need to discern that it's not the individual who is the issue or the organization that's the issue. It's the spirit that's behind it. You see? And that's the thing that we wrestle against. And he describes in Ephesians 6 there, at least four different types of beings that we wrestle against. And this last Wednesday, we were talking about it in Wednesday night Bible study. That, you know, one of the beings is described as the spiritual forces of darkness and spiritual wickedness. That if you take a step back and look at what's been happening in our own nation over the last few years, you can see the forces of darkness spreading and blinding more and more the minds of people. You can see wickedness increasing when we are prepared to do all manner of things to our children that have permanent impact upon them and not realize that that is a form of wickedness. It's just spreading. And so we, the church, need to appreciate that being a part of the kingdom, that the enemy is coming against the kingdom of God violently. But the good news is that God has called a certain type of person to enter into his kingdom and to run with his kingdom, and he describes them as violent. He says the violent men are forcing their way into the kingdom. When you realize the greatness of God's kingdom and the goodness of God's kingdom, you throw off all the stuff that is holding you back, and you press into the kingdom, and you decide in your own mind, those of you who are here who know Christ and those who are listening online, you decided at some point in your mind that nothing's going to stop me from having this relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to stop me from embracing the Lord. Nothing's going to stop me from entering into the kingdom. It's an aggressive and assertive mindset. But having entered the kingdom, we need to realize there's much more. There's much more. And it takes the same type of mindset to lay hold of the things that God has for us. But I just want to take a few moments and just remind us as to what our enemy is like. Talking about the sketch of the enemy. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, and I'm going to read from verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So this verse alone helps us to see that even though this lamentation is against this king, what Ezekiel goes on to describe is something that cannot be attached just to a man. No man has the seal of perfection. So what we have here is a picture showing us the spirit that was at work behind the king of Tyre that Ezekiel is going to describe. That this spirit had the seal of perfection, was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And to make it clearer, he says, you were in Eden. So he's talking about some creature that was in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And he describes all different types of stones there. Then verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. So again, we can see, you know, cherubs are special types of creatures, heavenly creatures. So we can see he's not describing the king of Tyre now. He's describing this being that was influencing this king. That this being was perfect in beauty and full of wisdom. Reading on in verse 14. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you whole, covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. So here he's describing, I believe, the devil himself. Jesus says in Luke that I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That Satan was created perfect in wisdom and in beauty. In Isaiah, it goes on to tell us that he decided that he wanted to set his throne above the throne of God. Ezekiel 13, it talks about him. It says, every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis and lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings. That word settings there really is talking about music. If you look up the Hebrew, it says the workmanship of your music and your sockets. In Isaiah, it talks more about the fact that as he moved around, there was music with this creature. And so many people believe, many scholars believe that Satan was one of the worship leaders, perhaps the main worship leader in heaven. And out of his wisdom and out of his pride, he became proud and God cast him out. Now that becomes important because you see, because he lost his position. And again, each time you get a real glimpse of heaven, you see worship. The birth of Christ, angels are worshiping. You realize worship is a part of the atmosphere of heaven. Because he lost that privileged position, one of the things the devil does often is to attack worship. Attack worship in churches. It's been several decades and the same issues are there when it comes to worship. Several decades in my little experience where people are arguing about whether we should sing hymns or whether we should sing contemporary songs, and they miss the real truth is it is something done by the Spirit to the Lord. It doesn't really matter if you're singing hymns or songs. What's important is the condition of your heart, worshiping and exalting the King of Kings. But they miss it and they have disputes and churches split over a simple thing like that. And many of you will know that the enemy in your own personal life will try and prevent you from worshiping God. Next week we'll talk a little bit more about the importance of worship to help us to see some of the things that occur in the kingdom and outside the kingdom as the people of God worship. But it's important for us to realize that the enemy will come against worship. He doesn't like for people to worship God. So he actively comes against us. He can appear, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, as an angel of light because he was like that before he was cast down. And if you know something about wisdom, people who are supposed to be wise, it's easy for them to become proud and arrogant. You go to some of the colleges and you see all of these professors, it's easy for them to become arrogant. And those who think that they are beautiful, easy for them to become arrogant. And so you can imagine these two perfect things in this being. He became arrogant and proud and God cast him down because God resists the proud. But he can appear as an angel of light. And he uses that sometimes to get at people. But he actively comes against us. According to what Jesus says in John. John 10 and verse 10 says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the devil is a thief. And so he comes against us to steal from us. Put the Greek word there for you, which is thief is kleptes and the verb is klepto, from which we get kleptomaniac, by the way. People who just can't help themselves but to take things that don't belong to them. Comes from that Greek word. The devil is a thief. And he's always looking for something to steal. That's just how he is because he's a thief. He's looking to steal things in your life and in my life. He's looking to steal our peace, our joy, our put here our kids. Anything that God has given you, he's looking to take from you. So, we can't afford to be passive. Because if you're passive, the enemy will come and take away the stuff that you think you have, and when you look around, you don't have it anymore. I lived in New Jersey for 4 years. And one of the things I discovered short after being there and going up to New York is that people many times won't look you in the eye. They'll walk by and they see you, but they won't look you in the eye. And after a while, I came to understand why. Because oftentimes these thieves, they're functioning gangs, and they'll catch your eye, and they'll say hi to you, and they're talking to you, and the neighbor, their friend, is picking your pocket, picking your bag. Do you know all sort of stuff as this one distracts you? And that's why they don't want to look you in the eye, because they don't want to be distracted by anybody. Well, listen, the enemy does that to us spiritually. Distracted all sort of little insignificant things over here while he's picking your pocket back there and you don't know what's happening. And so the Bible talks about us being alert. You have an adversary, the devil, who's prowling around looking for somebody to destroy. Many a Christian have lost their sons to the enemy because they paid attention to the wrong thing. The enemy distracted them with the wrong thing. Not realizing that one of your primary responsibilities is your children. You see? And so, we need to realize that the devil is a thief. Don't give him an inch. If you give him an inch, he's going to take a mile. So he comes to steal, to kill. He's a murderer, Jesus said in John 8. A murderer from the very beginning. And we see it all around us. We see it with this issue with abortion. That he comes to kill. And he will do whatever he needs to do to destroy life physically as well as spiritually. He comes to destroy. And the Greek word means to abolish, to render useless. Wanting to destroy our lives, our families, our friendships, our churches, our nation. So if we are part of the kingdom, we need to be able to realize that we have an enemy who is at work. Yes, he's defeated, but Paul said we still wrestle against him. He still is in control of the lives of those who are not in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, the children of disobedience. So when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, then we're talking about realizing that God has put you and I as part of his kingdom to seek to be used by him to help extend his kingdom. Oh, help us, Lord. Jesus said to Peter, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. How many of you remember that scripture in Matthew 16 and about verse 19? I've given you the keys of the kingdom. Then what next does it say? Anybody remembers? Whatever who bind on earth? You. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heavens. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, giving us the keys, the authority, keys represent authority of the kingdom. He's saying that you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to do my part so the kingdom of God can advance. Turn to your neighbor, and you have my permission now. Point at them and say, you have the keys of the kingdom. Yeah. You do. No, guess what? You know what they tell you when you point at somebody, right? That you have at least 3 fingers pointing back at you. So you're talking to yourself because 3 fingers are pointing back at you saying, Joe Campbell, you have the keys of the kingdom. So A lot of times we are complaining and we are griping to God, and God is like, I've given you the keys. Why don't you use it? We have been given the keys to the kingdom, so we have a responsibility before God to discern what God is doing, what God is saying, and to release what He's doing and saying in the heavens right here on earth. We just talked about worship a while ago. We don't need anybody. I mean, once you can read, you can see it. We don't need anybody to see that in heaven what's happening is worship. That the name of Christ is being exalted. So if that's what's happening in heaven, what do you think God wants to have happen on earth? Worship. The psalmist glimpsed it from way back then. He talks about the earth declares the glory of God. He talks about people bowing before Him. Therefore, if we are going to be praying, Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done, we have to be willing to be a part of the answer to that prayer. Therefore, for each one of us, we have to speak to ourselves that the psalmist spoke to himself and said, you're going to bless the Lord this morning. You're going to glorify Him this morning, because to Him belongs all things, and He deserves all the glory. All the power and honor and dominion and might belongs to our God and unto our King. And so it changes your mindset. But I have been given the keys. You have been given the keys, and we have to talk about that another time. As to what does it really mean to bind and to loose. But again, you know that worship is a part of that, because Psalm 149 tells us that through our praises, He binds the nobles with fetters of irons. It tells us in Psalm 149. So we know praise and worship is a part of what we need to do so the enemy is bound. Oh, help us, Lord. So the strategy of the enemy then is to prevent people from experiencing salvation. It's the first thing. If I can stop them from coming to Christ, then clearly they're going to die spiritually. And so he blinds the minds of people. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. That the minds of people have been blinded so they can't see the light of the glorious gospel. And if you have been saved for a while, you start to wonder, how can they not see that what they're doing doesn't make any sense? Because their minds are blinded. When you're blind, you can't see. So that's why you are wondering how they can't see, because they're blind. How can they not see that the way God created you is the way, at least your gender is there. How can they not see? Because their eyes are blinded. So you and I have to be praying that God would somehow open their eyes, somehow cause the light of the gospel to come through so they can see. Jesus describes Satan as the father of lies. In fact, in that verse in John 8:44, it basically is saying that if he opens his mouth, he's telling a lie. It's his native language. So even when he quotes scripture, he's quoting it out of context. He did that with Jesus, saying, jump off the temple pinnacle and he will give his angels charge over you. So even when he's quoting scripture, it's like he's taking it out of context. He's a father of lies. And so it's important then for you and for me not to be listening to the devil. If you want to know truth, trust me, don't bother listen to the media. You have to get truth from the Word of God. I can't take truth from scientists. I have to take truth from the Word of God. I'm not saying scientists don't tell us some factual things, but I've noticed in recent times that the pressure from politicians can cause scientists to change their views. So I have to go back to the Word. This Word is it. He comes to kill and to destroy the lives of people. And so you find people in all sort of bondage, all sort of abuse. The enemy at work. And if you escape and come into the kingdom, then he tries to prevent you from living the abundant life. He tells you, you can just be passive. Just sit back and relax and wait for the Lord to return. And he lulls people into this, and you see it all across this country. You wonder how we can have so many Christians, so people who call themselves Christians in this country, and so many things are allowed to happen because the devil causes them to sit back and relax. He tells us lies about you, about our identity and who we are in God and God's word. And it keeps us in bondage through all manner of things. Unforgiveness, direct attacks. And I put here, it entices us into passivity. And if not, causes us to become so busy that we don't realize that we're losing ground in our relationship with the Lord. But the spiritually assertive people have a different perspective on things. And so I'm going to focus on that for the rest of our time. That they realize first and foremost that there's a new advancement of the kingdom of God starting with John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said in Matthew. Something changed when John came on the scene. Something has started to happen and there's an increase of that going on. And we realize, if you're spiritually assertive, that you have to passionately go after the Lord. You look at a man like the Apostle Paul. He was passionate in persecuting the church. But after he got saved, he became passionate in going after the Lord. And Paul writes in Ephesians 3, starting at verse 7, this is what Paul says. Sorry, Philippians 3 and verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever thing was gained, it's like, that's nothing in comparison to me knowing Christ. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's his mindset. That nothing you can offer me, nothing around me is going to hinder me from knowing Christ. I'm going to be passionate about knowing him. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So Paul is saying, I want to know the supernatural power of God, a power that caused him to be raised from the dead. I want to see signs and wonders and miracles. But I also want to know what it is to fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. I want to know him in his sufferings. I want to experience God in the midst of difficulties and trials. And to be so conformed to Christ, even unto death. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in all that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, as many as are mature, that's what it really means. Have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. In other words, we need to be passionate about going after the Lord, passionate about seeking the Lord. You have to be assertive, spiritually violent. Nothing's going to hinder me from knowing Christ. You can come with all of your stuff, but it's not going to stop me from knowing Christ. Satan, you're not going to get me so busy I have no time for the Lord. No, sir. If this job is causing me to have so much heartache and whatever, and I can't focus on the Lord, then Lord, you have to tell me what to do. Something, you have to give me some instructions, because there must be a way in which I can still seek you. We're talking about the violent taking it by force. The Lord is not going to reveal himself, most of the time that is, to somebody who's just passive. Occasionally he does, he breaks through, he's sovereign, but most of the time it's the one who's seeking him. Hebrews 6 tells us that. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's talking about making it our number one priority, going after him. Colossians 3 says to seek those things which are above. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are below. Colossians 3. I put here, we have to be sober and alert because we have an adversary. Spiritually assertive people take spiritual responsibility, their spiritual responsibility seriously. So put here, you have to reign in your domain, reign in the area of responsibility where God has placed you. You have responsibility for your family. You have responsibility in your communities, responsibility for your nation. To take your responsibility seriously, because he has given us the keys. He said in one place, if two or three of you shall agree at touching anything, it shall be done. Well, he's talking about kingdom stuff, not just your own little, you know, personal things. You know, sometimes we get things twisted around and we think that he's giving us the keys for our own personal benefit so I can have a car or a house. He's not talking about those things, because he's talking about seeking first the kingdom. So he's talking about dealing with kingdom issues. It's the keys of the kingdom. We have to learn, I put here, the value of God's blessing. You have a mindset which says, if God has given it to me, I want it. If God has died to provide something for me, I want it. Let me put it this way. This is how it comes to me, not necessarily to you, but you can overhear me talking to myself. Every now and again, one smart person must talk to another, right? Joe Campbell, it's an insult to the Lord if you don't want the things he has provided for you. If Christ died and suffered so you can have this thing and you don't want it, it's an insult to the Lord. So if he died for my healing, I should be going after it. You see, if he died so that my family can experience his salvation, I should be going after them. If he died so I can walk in peace, then I should be pressing into experience his peace. You follow what I'm saying? Because I can't dare stand before him on that day and say, Lord, I didn't really know I could live in peace. He's like, what? I didn't really know I could walk with the joy of the Lord because there were so many things happening all around me. He's like, but my kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. How do you mean you didn't know you could walk in joy? So don't let anything steal your joy. Help us, Lord. So we have to value God's blessings and go after them. I put here, we need to be zealous. We need to be jealous, sorry, for the name of the Lord, as Moses was. We need to learn how to battle for our family, our church, our community, our nation, like Abraham did. And Abraham heard that his nephew had been taken into captivity. Abraham didn't just, well, that's life. These things happen. You have wicked nations all around. No, Abraham is like, no way. I brought him out here. He looks to me as his uncle, or basically you could say like his adopted father. But he's a grown man with his own family. I don't care. And Abraham went and battled those kings and rescued Lot. And so I'm saying to us, if that is an Old Testament man, just barely coming into an understanding of God, how much more you and me who have seen what Christ has done, how much more are we to battle for our loved ones? How much more should we go after them in the spirit? How much more should we let the devil know that this one, devil, you cannot have? Christ died for that one too. His blood was shed. So we have to battle for our family and for our church and for our community and our nation. We have to take a stand that we will not compromise God's word. like Daniel did. Daniel lived in a very pagan environment, working for pagan kings. And Daniel made up his mind, I'm not going to compromise God's word. He ended up being thrown into the lion's den, but he decided he's not going to compromise God's word. So we have to make up our mind not to compromise God's word. No matter what, no matter who, no matter when. You may end up in prison, but you're going to learn what it is to experience the sufferings of Christ. I didn't hear any amen there. But we pray that it doesn't get to that point, but we don't know. Because evil men and imposters, the Bible says, are going to increase in the last days. And some of these evil people, unfortunately, end up in places of authority. Sometimes because us as Christians, we sit back and relax too much and don't want to get too involved. I thank God for, you know, at least we have one person who's prepared to put her life on the line. After walk with police escort, and she was just helping out, you know, assisting somebody else who was a representative. How much more even so now? I mean, these people are violent because the spirit of violence is at work behind them. Let us stand. Church, it's a violent who take by force the things that God has given to them. Take it from the devil. Just like David had to go after his family. Go after his family in Samuel when the devil had taken him captive from Ziklag. David had to get up with his men and go after them and rescue every one of them. It's a certain mindset. That the same mindset that says, I'm going to enter in the kingdom, says, I'm going to get everything that God has for me, and I'm going to reach everyone that the Lord says, Joe Campbell, I want you to reach. It's a violent who take by force. It's a violent, the spiritually assertive, who come into the things that God has for them. You pray for the sick and they don't get healed. You pray and they don't get healed. You pray and they don't get healed. You keep pressing in and keep pressing in because the word of God says, by his stripes we are healed. And there are many testimonies of people who had to press through. It's a violent who take by force. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house this morning and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I need to recommit myself to the Lord. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning? I want us to take a moment. I want us to take a moment and just pray for the person beside you. Pray that they would become even more determined to experience everything that God has for them in the kingdom. Pray that they become more determined, more assertive. That if there's any area of passivity, it will be broken off from them. So that they can come into all that God has, all that God has purchased for them. Let's just take a moment and pray that one for another this morning.
Father, I see that you are drawing a line in the sand. I want to be standing on your side, holding your hand. Let your kingdom come. Let it live in me. This is my prayer. This is my plea. Let the worshipers rise. Let the sons and the daughters sing.
Devil, enough is enough. You've been creating too much problems and chaos in your life, and you've been tolerating it. You don't need to tolerate it. Christ has already been victorious, and victory is provided for every one of us. Father, we thank you this day for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, as we heard last week, that you are a God of mercy and compassion. And you show your compassion towards those that love you. Lord, we are those that love you. We are those that have entered into your kingdom. We are those who want to walk with the King and serve the King. And so, Father God, we ask you, God, to continue to draw us unto yourself. Lord, you have determined in our own hearts and our own minds this day that, Father, we are going to know you. We are going to press on to know you. And that nothing is going to prevent us from doing that. Father, we have determined, Lord, that because you have given us the keys of the kingdom, that, Lord, as we walk with you, we're going to hear your voice and we're going to use your kingdom so that your purposes can be released in our lives, in our circumstances, and in our nation. So, Father, we give you praise and honor this day for your goodness to us. And, Father, as we leave you, Lord, we ask you to go with us. May your Spirit rest upon us. May your Spirit continue to hover over us. May your Spirit continue to draw us unto you, O God. May your Spirit continue to open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people.